We're looking at two of the shortest parables that contain a very small idea. And that doesn't tend to impress too awful much because we're a people who've been led to believe that bigger is always better and that it's the great ideas that change the world. But what we're going to find in this parable, these two parables, is that we have a big idea that's also a very small idea at the same time, and it adjusts our understanding of what it means to live for God's kingdom in our present world. We have been looking at parables now for 3 or 4 weeks, and a parable is simply a story from everyday life that illustrates a spiritual truth, and it's about the kingdom. And so a few weeks back, Dave Stone led you through the parable of the sower that has the sower generously, extravagantly sowing the seed of God's kingdom, the seed of God's word, no matter what the response, no matter what may be expected. And some seed takes root, a lot of it doesn't, but the sower continues to sow. And so we're called to receive the word. We're also called to spread that word without regard for the outcome. We don't plan or consider whether it may be effective or not. We do it because that's the right thing to do. The word of the kingdom should go forth. Then last week, we considered the wheat and the weeds, sometimes called the wheat and the tares, and we understood that important idea that the kingdom of God, God's righteous kingdom, has been established. It will come to its fulfillment, but it exists alongside a world that's still full of weeds. And the wheat and the weeds are to grow together until God separates them at the harvest. So our job isn't to try to separate them now on our own. We're to wait until the harvest, but we are to be faithful wheat until that end and tolerate and endure the evil that surrounds us and that we're often challenged by. That leads us to this parable, and it's all about answering the question, how is the kingdom present? In what way is the kingdom of God present in our lives and in our world right now? And Jesus' answer is so unimpressive, because Jesus simply says, here's how the kingdom of God is present in our world. And he holds up his fingers, and if you look real hard, you'll see what was considered the smallest seed in Jesus' time, a mustard seed. And if you want to get smaller, he'll then talk of yeast and say the kingdom of God is like seed, the kingdom of God is like yeast. He will show these very small and insignificant items. There's a penny, and you can get an idea of just how small a mustard seed actually is. And then, of course, yeast is even smaller. But he wants to show that the way the kingdom is present is in a way that's very unimpressive, in a way that is not great, but in a way that's very small, easily unnoticed, easily bypassed, so that if we're to have our ears open and our eyes aware of God's kingdom, we're going to have to look for the presence of God's kingdom hidden amongst us, particularly in the small acts of kingdom work which we're involved in and which we see. That's why we chose the songs we chose. Do justice, which really means do righteousness. If you immediately connect that to politics, you're not understanding justice according to the scriptures. It means do righteousness, which usually involves being fair with your neighbor, but then can spread to a social form. Then it involves love kindness and walk humbly with your God. So what does God want? Well, be good, be kind, be humble. Those aren't great things. They're very small things, very unimpressive, and yet it's in those that God's kingdom is manifest. So the kingdom of God, Jesus is going to say, is like this little seed, but seeds have a hidden power. Once they're sown, patiently if you wait, over time, the seed will grow into something great. And yeast in the same way seems very insignificant as you put it into a bowl of meal, but over time it ends up impacting the whole of the meal and producing these beautiful loaves. So let's read through these parables. We're in Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. This is immediately after the wheat and the weeds. And you'll notice how short these parables are. These are two of the shortest parables that Jesus offers. So we're just going to read right through both of them in order to see how they relate to one another. So verse 31, Jesus told them another parable. We all there? The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Don't forget that, because it's so easy to forget that. It's like a mustard seed, just this small, insignificant, inconsequential little seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. End of parable. Second parable. Verse 33, he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled, and there's a key word for Matthew, the fulfillment of Scripture in the person of Christ. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. And now there's a quote from Psalm 78. I will open my mouth in parables or mysteries or secrets. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. So these are things, these secret realities, these hidden realities that have always been there. It's not like they just started with Jesus. But since God has established this world, these are kingdom realities through which God has been working. And it allows us to see how what we're going to read about here is not only true for the time of Jesus in our time, but we'll see how it relates to the whole of the Old Testament as well. So we have these two very, very small parables. They are there to make a common point that the kingdom of God is present among us in small, tiny, insignificant, easily missed and dismissed ways. And yet it's those small things that when they accumulate over time and patiently grow, that become this lasting tree where others find security and comfort, or they become this reality that permeates the whole in ways that you never expect. The kingdom isn't spectacular, but it's hidden. It is small. Now, that's an easy thing to say. It's very hard to keep in practice because we are people who are impressed by the spectacular. We're impressed by the large. We're impressed by things that appear great to us. And we hardly ever consider greatness to equate to smallness. That just doesn't work in our lives. Instead, we think greatness means millions or thousands or this big impact or a large organization or an incredible megachurch or something that's impacting the whole world. We even use language that always surpasses our real reach. You can change the world. I am always the bummer for everyone and say no one's changed the world. Nothing changes the world except for Jesus. Even the printing press, 1450, the most important invention ever made, still hasn't changed the world. There are places where that still hasn't had an impact. So that this idea that I can change the world is a saying that only Jesus could ever say, and yet he doesn't say that. Instead, he says, I'm going to save the world. So it's language that I think is filled with hubris, but I get the point in a sympathetic, sentimental way that we want to change our world and we want to change the people within our sphere of influence and we want to be someone who has impact on people around us. But when we actually set out to do those things, and I've been doing that for 23 years in a ministry, and many of you have been doing similar things in your own sphere of influence, you realize how little things really change. How hard it is to truly make a dent and an impact. Because many of the things that we're doing for God are things as such that we don't see the outcome yet. One great preacher said, God shows you enough of your success so that you won't lose heart, but God never shows you all of your success so you won't become proud. That there are ripples to the actions we make that we don't even know the intended outcome. There are things that Abraham did that we take heart in and take comfort from and learn from that he never ever considered would be part of his life. And every other person we read about in our Old Testament or saints we read about or historical figures, there are these ripple effects that people just never quite know the extent of their reach. But usually that reach begins with a small, simple act. Rosa Parks refusing to leave her seat on a bus. Small act. hardly significant. I mean, that's just one small act of protest, and all of a sudden the ripple effect has this great, great consequence that continues to this day. So many things like that. And what we're getting in these two parables is that God has a hidden power at work, but we only can recognize it and participate in it when we realize the greatness in the small. When we realize the power in the little. Because if all we think about are the big impact, we're going to fail to really understand how God's kingdom is seed. It is leaven. It is accumulation of small acts. And it's that accumulation that actually leads to the bigger movements. My favorite person, indeed I'll say this, my favorite saint that I've ever studied or learned from and read about is Saint Thérèse of Lisieux. I don't know if any of you have heard of her. I know I've spoken of her before. My favorite writer is Thomas Merton, and if he ever becomes a saint, then he'll be my favorite saint. But until then, Saint Thérèse is my current favorite saint. Saint Thérèse lived at the end of the 1800s, from 1873 to 1897. At age 15, she was in a convent. By age 24, she was dead. She died of tuberculosis in a very painful struggle, but her final words on her mouth were, "My God, I love you." And in her struggle, she only lived a short amount of time. She never sought out to publish anything, but her abbess demanded that she write an autobiography, The Story of My Soul, which is where we get most of our material about Saint Thérèse. And in that autobiography, Saint Thérèse talks about how, being one of the youngest in the convent, she realized that she has no power. She's just a small component in this large convent. But she discovers early on that the way she's going to minister the love and grace of Jesus Christ is through small acts of great love. She knows she can do no great acts. She knows she's capable, however, of doing small deeds with great love. And it's that theology, which is such a basic, simple, yet profound theology, that caused her to be canonized in 1921, just 24 years after her death. Usually the delay is 50 years. You have to have 50 years, then you are able to be a candidate for canonization. In 1997, this might have brushed by you, it didn't me, Pope John Paul II declared her a doctor of the church. One of, I think, four female doctors. There are very few female doctors in the Catholic Church, and she became one of them, which means that's the Catholic Church saying her theology has our imprimatur. What she says we believe is profound and true and worthy of serious consideration. So she's a doctor, and I think that's wild, because I guarantee she never in her wildest dreams thought, "I'll be a saint. I'll be a doctor." She never in her wildest dreams, with these small acts done in great love, thought, "I'll impact people around the world when they read my story. I'll impact this silly, stupid little Protestant punk who reads my book and sees that there's some truth here through which this guy can actually grow closer to God and grow in loving others." I don't think that was ever on her radar, because in her little way, there were two basic components: the greatness of God and the humility or the littleness of us. And in her mind, God is this great Father. And God should be great in our mind. We should think whatever is our greatest thought of God, God is even greater. So whatever we think is the most impressive, most awesome thing we can think about the Great One, the Ancient One, the Being Beyond Being, the Infinite Eternal God, whatever is it we can say, God is that but so much more. And she understood that this God in Christ had embraced her as Father, and that she was just a small infant in the Father's arms. And she knew, being just a little one, hardly significant at all when compared to the great God of the cosmos, that at best, since she was so little, that she could only do small deeds. That she'd never do great deeds. God's the one that does great deeds. She could only do small deeds. But she set herself out to say, since God is so great and I am so small, all God expects from me are small deeds. But since God is my Father, I'll do those small deeds with great love, because I love my Father so. And so some of the lines from her story of the soul are this, for example, "How shall I prove my love, since love must prove itself by deeds? I, the little one, will strew flowers. I will let no little sacrifice escape me, not a look, not a word." Her flowers, and sometimes you'll hear of the little flowers of Saint Therese, her flowers were her small acts done in great love. And they're flowers because they're just small acts, and yet they're meant to win the affection and show her love toward God, just like you'd give your beloved one a rose. There are these little flowers she offers. That's why you always see her holding some kind of flowers in her pictures. She says, "I will make use of the smallest actions and do them all for love. There is only one thing to do here below, namely to offer our Lord the flowers of little sacrifices." And it's because of that attitude that she's the one actually behind this quote that's often attributed to Mother Teresa, who comes a little later in history, but Saint Therese said it first. "God does not consider the greatness of the work, but the love that motivates doing it. Little deeds done with great love." So she's able to see there's seed, there's yeast. That's the kingdom. The power of God's kingdom exists in our world through very small, easily missed and dismissed acts. Things that the world doesn't necessarily applaud. They're not going to be on the evening news. They're not going to make the headlines. That's why I constantly tell my kids, the headlines aren't the headlines. The news isn't the news. There's all kinds of news going on you'll never hear about because it's the news of God's kingdom. It's what's really going on, and yet we only hear, you know, what people have decided is great about what the great ones have done, instead of the great deeds done that are just small acts. We don't hear about those. But those are the small acts which are the seeds of the kingdom. And so Therese, being a young nun in the convent, when she was belittled by the older, more disgruntled and mean-tempered nuns, would show them a smile. And in her mind, that little smile was an act of God's grace, a little flower she was throwing to God. Or when someone would put her down or consider her to be not that great in her speech or her abilities because she was so young, she would give them a kind word or an encouraging gesture. Because she thought that every small act, every seed, has the possibility of inspiring fresh faith and giving new life and discharging God's kingdom's power in others' lives. She wasn't worried about them thinking she was great. She knew she was little in the sight of God. And so she wasn't like we can be seduced by the big events and the big actions and the big movements. She felt that every single person she encountered deserved the little flowers of Christ that she could throw before them as gestures of the kindness of God and the grace of our Christ and the love of God's kingdom. Well, that has stuck with me, and I only learned of her, maybe 15 years ago. So for the first 8 years of my ministry, I got seduced into the big way. As many of you know, I worked in a megachurch for 10 and a half years. The church I worked in went from 250 to 3,000 people. It was a large church, and it stuck at 3,000 for a while I was there, and since then I think it's grown even more. I remember I was a young 20-something, late 20-something, early 30s. The worst thing you can give to a late 20-something, early 30s, self-educated Bible thumper like me is a crowd of 1,000, because we had 3 services, 1,000 seats each service, and to feel the accolades of 1,000 people that come and listen to you. And boy, that's big. At least for me, that was big. It's like, wow, 1,000 people are listening to what I've got to say. And then they come up and are grateful, and they appreciate it. And I think part of me, hopefully a little part, was a little godly and with humility accepted that. But there was another part of me that unfortunately my wife felt the brunt of, because I'd go home. You speak to 1,000, then you go home and, your wife isn't that full of accolades. She's not as ready to hear you speak and say, oh, that's brilliant, that's beautiful, you've moved me. That kind of stuff doesn't happen. And particularly back then, because I was a slob, and I still am sort of a slob. I'll probably always be a slob. And it wasn't until a year or two in our marriage that my wife said, "You've got to clean. You've got to do something because I'm just a slug and a slob." And we decided at that point that I would clean the bathrooms and vacuum every other week. Because I'd never done that as a single person. Never cleaned a bathroom. You can imagine an apartment I lived in. Never done anything. So she had me doing that. And I remember when I first did it, thinking to myself, I could be preaching to thousands. I mean, people listen to me. People really give me a lot of... And I'm doing this. This is what I'm doing. And unfortunately, you know how wrong I was. Hopefully you can get a sense that here I am so full of myself thinking that I'm doing these great things, and yet I'm dismissing and belittling perhaps the most significant person in my life by not showing her the little flowers of God's love. Because all I'm interested in is not little flowers, but you know, fireworks, the spectacle, the big event where you get all the accolades. And all of a sudden I began to realize the importance of ministering to one person at a time. I was so deceived by my sense of self-importance that my potential to influence my beloved ones that were closest to me was diminishing. My life was changed by reading St. Therese and also a book that hit me right around that same time, The Mystery of Marriage by Mike Mason, where he builds on her ideas without mentioning her. The most memorable quote I have ever read, and I've remembered this and I've probably shared it here before, I love this from Mystery of Marriage. "What offends us is the terrible waste of marriage, the waste of our precious lives being poured out over just one other person." Stop there. That's if you think, the purpose of my life is to change the world. To minister to thousands, to change the, you know, a whole bunch of people. And so, just one? And he goes on, "We'd like to think of ourselves perhaps as having a great impact on the world, touching and influencing thousands of lives." What I just said, sorry, I've quoted this a lot. "How great is our frustration when we realize that we do not adequately touch even the one single life of the person closest to us. How great when you realize, you know, I go out of my way for the great event and I need to figure out how I can see that the kingdom of God is found in the small acts of a kind word to my spouse, a word of encouragement, a word of gratitude, asking her about her day, cleaning the toilets, vacuuming the carpet, that those were acts of the kingdom. But you don't believe that if you're not looking for the mustard seed or the yeast. If you're just looking for the big tree or all the loaves, you forget that those are the cumulative effect. But really, the work is done at this small level of small deeds done with great love. Well, now I've come to realize that those things matter so much more. And I think the best story I've ever heard that illustrates this is the story of the starfish. You may have heard this one before. It's a beautiful story. It's a story of an elderly man that's walking along the beach, and every once in a while he stoops down at the beach to pick something up and he tosses it into the ocean. And a young man sees him from afar and wonders what he's doing. And so he approaches the old man and says, "Well, you know, what's going on here?" And he recognizes the man is picking up starfish and he's tossing them in the ocean. And so the young man says, "Why are you doing this?" And the old man says, "You know, if the starfish are left behind after the tide goes out, if they don't get back to the ocean, they're going to dry up and die beneath the hot summer sun." And the young man says, "There are endless miles of beach, and there are perhaps thousands of starfish along the beach. Surely you don't think you can save them all. What difference can your efforts possibly make?" And the old man bends over and picks up another starfish and says, "It makes a difference to this one," and tosses it back in. And really, that's the only way to make the difference. The young man is inundated with this sense that only if there's this great act will salvation come. And the old man is quite aware that you do it one by one. He was aware of the little way. What would our world be like if it embraced the little way? Not just the world, what would our church be like? If all of a sudden we understood that the kingdom of God is manifest not in our huge programs, as important as they are, not in our big institutions, as significant as they might be, not in these global things that we get involved in, as again important as they might be, but that God's power is most significantly felt in these small acts done with great love. And thus, because we can only perform small acts, we need to constantly keep in mind that every seed we sow, every yeast we place, is something that we have no idea of the significance of. God may use it in ways that we could never imagine. But that's not possible if we don't humbly bend low and seek to do kindness and to do good and to walk humbly in that way. Jesus said it most plainly this way. He's given us two parables. I've given you the example of Saint Therese. But Jesus put it like this: he who is faithful in very little thing is faithful also in much. Now, wouldn't you think that most people would turn that around? If you're faithful in the big thing, then you'll be faithful in the little things. That's not how Jesus goes at it. He says, if you're faithful in the little things, then I can assume you're faithful in the much. But if you're unrighteous in a little thing, then you're unrighteous in much. How often do we let people off the hook who have this self-important, ego-driven kind of greatness, and we kind of let them off the hook for how jagged and edgy their personality is and how they treat other people? Where really the way Jesus comes at it is what he's looking for is these small acts. And if those are there, then there's perhaps more of the ability to be faithful in the larger thing. You see, Jesus isn't seduced by big things. He's not seduced like we often are. God is the God who rejoices when one sinner repents. You're familiar with that passage? There's rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. Jesus is the one who said God will leave, or the shepherd will leave the 99 for the one. That's another parable that he will tell. Jesus is the one who in his ministry embodied not this great worldwide movement, but he embodied drawing close to three friends, very closely, Peter, James, John, drawing close to nine others to make his 12, and then encountering individuals one by one. You ever noticed he's not trying to get a protest movement going? He's not trying to draw people into this, you know, big thing, but he goes one by one, meeting people, loving people, hearing from them, talking to them, ministering to them individually and uniquely. Lazarus, come down, I'm going to your house. I mean, just one by one. And Jesus does that because what you see in that seem like very small things until you realize those small things now echo into our present in the stories of Christ that challenge us to do the same and to continue to be instruments of that kingdom with the same kind of idea that it's these seeds that we plant and the yeast that we place that God's going to use, and we can trust that these small little flowers that we throw toward God are flowers that are a sweet savor to God, that God is greatly pleased in. And God says, well done, good and faithful servant. You are a child of the kingdom, and you are faithfully, faithfully doing the work of the kingdom by smiling at your neighbor and by encouraging them and by giving to them or visiting them when they're sick or going to them when they're in prison. Think of those things that Jesus talks about in that great story of the sheep and the goats. You know, what makes us to be the sheep? Well, you clothed the naked and you fed those who were hungry and you visited those in prison. None of them huge movements, none of them great programs, but these individual contact points through which the light of the kingdom opens up and gives fresh faith and new hope to others. The reason why these small things are so important to Jesus, and this is where everything I've said so far may seem to be turned upside down, but stick with me, I'm just about done. The reason these small things are important is because there really are no small things. They all add up. They all work together for good. They all are part of this accumulation of big events. My favorite poem that highlights that, you're familiar with the poem, The Nail? For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. For want of a rider, the battle was lost. For want of a battle, the kingdom was lost. And all for the want of a horseshoe nail. The little guy putting together the nail never ever would think that the whole battle hinges off of him faithfully making sure that nail's available. But when you put all these things together, you realize every single part matters. It's all of these individual contributions that lead to the whole. Jenny will sometimes put this at the bottom of her emails, right? Is that right? Or is it the Gandhi thing you do? Maybe my wife does this. Someone I know that sends me emails regularly has this at the bottom. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Again, that idea that all of these things accumulate. But sometimes it's hard to keep that in perspective. Because the whole question these parables answer is, how is the kingdom present among us? And the answer we don't tend to want to give is in small things. We want to think, oh, this big program, this big church, this big congregation, this big movement. And we think big. And we forget that it's the seed. It's the leaven. And at best, we are only capable of doing very small things. But small things are what matter in God's kingdom. Small things are what change. They really aren't small when they're done for God's kingdom. But at the end of the day, they're all we're capable of. That's why I want to conclude this presentation with the prayer of Oscar Romero, where he uses these parables and that idea of our small actions done with great love to show what's really going on whenever we do anything that is good for the sake of God's kingdom. Some of you may or may not be familiar with Oscar Romero. I think he's in Southern America. He was martyred. He knew he was going to be martyred, and he stood for the right. And just before he died, he wrote this prayer, which continues like a seed to this day. It's such a beautiful prayer, and I want to close with this and invite you to not only follow as I read it, but to make this your prayer. And if this is of any interest to you, I'll post it on Facebook or put it on our website later and you can have a copy. But he says this: it helps now and then to take a step back and take a long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it's even beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a tiny fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. Nothing we do is complete, which is another way of saying that the kingdom always lies beyond us. No statement says all that should be said. No prayer fully expresses our faith. No confession brings perfection. No pastoral visit brings wholeness. No program accomplishes the church's mission. No set of goals and objectives includes everything. We water seeds already planted, knowing that they hold future promise. We lay foundations that will need further development. We provide yeast that produces effects far beyond our capabilities. We cannot do everything, and there's a sense of liberation in realizing that. This enables us to do something and to do it very well. It may be incomplete, but it's a beginning, a step along the way. It's an opportunity for God's grace to enter and do the rest. We may never see the result, but that's the difference between the master builder and the worker. We are the workers, not master builders. We are the ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future that is not our own. Amen. Such a good prayer. Such a good prayer that understands that the actions that we take, though small, though just a simple step, just a beginning, are actions that God will use to produce results beyond our wildest dreams. But they're only done if we have the humility to recognize that our best efforts in God's kingdom are just small deeds. And the best we can do, like Therese said, is do them with great love to our God, who will take that seed and take that yeast and cause it to impact in ways we could never imagine.